If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, whatever Bible you have, digital or paper, to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. The book of Numbers, chapter 25, beginning with the first verse. Reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, the word of the Lord is as follows. While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods. So the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. The Lord issued the following command to Moses: seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord in broad daylight, so his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and grandson of Aaron the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous among them as I was, says the Lord. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my zealous anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, now tell him that I am making my special covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I give him and his descendants a permanent right to the priesthood. For in his zeal for me, his God, he purified the people of Israel, making them right with me. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshiping Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and grandson of Aaron the priest saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. The Lord says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous among them as I was. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my zealous anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, now tell him that I am making my special covenant of peace with him. I want to preach today from the subject, the spirit of Phinehas, or simply leading at any level. We're continuing in our series that deals with this notion of leadership. And from the very beginning, let's just make this observation. And that is that not all leadership is provided by those who sit in the first chair. A great deal of leadership is provided by people who occupy second, third, fourth, and sometimes even the last chairs of an organization. Influence is exerted at every level and at every strata. And therefore, the question is never whether or not you are a leader. The question is, are you leading? What are you doing with the influence that you have? Are you influencing towards a positive end? Are you among those who are waiting to receive a title, a position, an elevated status before you release the gifting, before you share the experiences and the exposure that God has invested in you for positive ends? Because not all leadership is provided by those who sit in the first chair. As a matter of fact, most leadership is not provided by those who sit in the first chair. A whole lot of leadership is provided by those who are behind the first chair. And when you go into a hospital, even though you've been admitted into the hospital by a physician, and you will be signed out from the hospital by a physician, the majority of care that you receive is not by the doctor who signs you in or signs you out. The majority of the care that you receive in a hospital is not someone with an MD associated with him or her, with his or her name. The majority of the care that you receive is by an RN, by a registered nurse, or by an NA, by a nurse's assistant. So much of the care, so much of the health provision is given not by the person in the first chair, it's provided by the person in the second, third, or fourth chair. It's the person who comes in and brings you the meal that doesn't have the flavor that you like. It's the person who comes and empties the bottle or the bedpan that makes your time in a hospital a therapeutic and hopefully restorative and healing one. And in this era, I believe that God is seeking to utilize those who sit in second, third, or maybe even last chair to step forward and release the influence that God has trusted you for kingdom purposes. God is calling, if you will, for the spirit of Phineas to rise up within you and for you to be able to lead at any level. The time of our text should be a time of excitement and enthusiasm for the people of God, because as they camp at Shittim, they are at their last stopping place prior to crossing the Jordan and entering into the land of promise. This should be a wonderfully joyful time, because the land promised to them is but a river crossing away. As they camp at Shittim, literally they can look across the Jordan River and see the reality of what God has promised to them. And yet, with their being so close to vision realized and promises fulfilled, the people experience a terrifying blow of their own making. Their comfort in this pit stop, in this territory, has now prompted them to become comfortable with the people from this land from whom they had been forbidden to interact. God had given clear instructions in terms of lines in the sand that were not to be crossed, in terms of their social engagement with people who did not serve their God. And yet, with that being what God has clearly given them, we are told that Israelite men began to have sexual relations with Moabite women, who in turn invited them to worship the gods of Moab. Now, the reason why God gave them clear instructions against interacting with other people was not that God was somehow racist. It is simply that God realized that if they become comfortable with those who serve other gods, then their comfort will not just be with the people who served other gods, but they will begin to become comfortable with the gods that they serve. And that their comfort with the gods that they served would lead them not just to being comfortable with the gods that their associates served, but would also lead to them also worshiping the gods that they served. And there it happened right there with the men's primary desire being for the women of Moab. They begin to worship Moabite idols, in direct violation of God's command to have no other gods before him. Now, within this is a sober warning, and that sober warning is this: the closer that you get to vision realization and promise fulfillment, the more careful and guarded you must be. Because when the enemy cannot stop you through strength, the enemy often succeeds through seduction. When the enemy cannot overpower you, the enemy will seek to entice you. And what the enemy cannot do by way of power, the enemy often does by way of temptation. The previous three chapters contain Balak, king of Moab, attempting to thwart the forward progress of the people of God by getting a man named Balaam to place a curse on God's people. God, however, intervenes and Balaam refuses. Now, here we are three chapters later, after God has defended them from a Moabite curse and Israelite men have yielded to Moabite seduction and have begun to worship Moabite idols. What the enemy can't do by way of strength, the enemy will often succeed in way of seduction. And let me put it to you like this: seduction isn't always in the area of sex. Seduction can be in the area of power. Seduction can be in the area of money. Seduction can be in the area of position. Seduction comes in many shapes and forms. And the enemy always knows what's your big joker. And so whenever the enemy cannot overpower you, the enemy will seek to entice you. And that is why you have to always be on your guard and try the Spirit by the Spirit to see if it be of God. They did not do this, and therefore the ire of God is now evoked, and it results in a plague that comes upon the people and leads to 24,000 people dying. God then calls for the 70 leaders of Israel to put to death all of the men who had participated in this idolatry. And as the leaders are considering this, as they are weeping at the gate, we are told, we then see that an Israelite man brings another woman from Midian, an outsider, someone that with whom they were not to deal, brings her right past Moses and the people and goes into the tent. With the people already suffering the consequences of improper connections with Moabites, with the elders being ordered to put to death those who participated in the idolatry, an Israelite boldly continues by bringing another person past Moses, past the people, and into his own tent. Can you imagine how stunned Moses and the people must be in seeing such bold and blatant disregard? What on earth could this brother be thinking? Did he not appreciate the danger in which his people were? Did he not connect what they are currently facing to the actions that he now continues to pursue? With Moses and the elders frozen in disbelief, verse 7 reads, when Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. He thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. And then the Lord says to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous as I was. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my zealous anger. Now tell him that I'm making my special covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I will give him and his descendants a permanent right to the priesthood, for in his zeal for me, his God, he purified the people of Israel, making them right with me. This is the only place in the Old Testament when you will hear God speak of somebody doing an act that brings about atonement and reconciliation. This individual with Moses and the leadership suspended in a mixture of grief and not believing what they were seeing, Phinehas takes action which God identifies as atoning for sin and averting further judgment. Phinehas acted without being told to do something and without needing the title of a leader, not even having the title of priest, in order to perform the actions of a leader. Phinehas led from the level that he was. And I believe that that is what God is seeking to place upon all of us. Lead where you are. Just look to somebody and say, lead where you are. Leading at any level. This spirit of Phinehas, this ability to lead at any level, comes from several characteristics. The first one is those who lead at any level are those who discern the moment in terms of its threats and opportunities. With Israel literally being one stop away from the land of promise, one stop away from vision realization and promise fulfillment, Israel falls prey to Moabite seduction. And its falling prey to Moabite seduction threatens the realization and fulfillment from occurring. In fact, over 24,000 people were killed. That is, 24,000 people who may have started the journey will not complete the journey. And with that being said, Phinehas sees a man now operating with neither regard for what has happened nor recognition of how his actions place them in further harm. And while the man himself may neither know nor care, Phinehas knows and Phinehas cares. He recognizes things for what they are. He sees the danger that they pose. He is cognizant of how much is at stake. Those who would lead at any level are able to discern the moment in terms of its threats and its opportunities. They are those who are like the sons of Issachar, who discerned the time and knew what they must do. Phinehas does not just recognize the threat, he recognizes the opportunity. They are one stop away from the land of promise. He was not going to sit back and allow someone's disregard cancel his experience of vision realization and promise fulfillment. He takes action based upon the opportunity. But there's something else that we find in him. We also find initiative fueled by urgency. Picture, if you will, Moses and the elders frozen by the incredulity of this man's action. Sometimes there are some things that people do and you see them doing it and it just blows your mind. That they literally have the audacity to do what they are doing in front of you. That they don't even have the shame to do it outside of your view, but that they will put it right in your face. Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody ever done something and your mouth just went wide open because you couldn't believe that they had the temerity? I'm just using my vocabulary right now. The temerity, the unmitigated gall to do that, to say that, to act like that, to even think that. It just blows your mind that they would even think that way. And it freezes you. It paralyzes you for a moment because you can't associate that with them. I mean, this man's blatant disregard for both the standards that he was violating and the position in which he was placing his people was staggering. And while Moses and the leaders see it, they don't move because they are literally frozen. Phinehas, on the other hand, he immediately responds. He steps out from the crowd that's frozen and crying. He does not wait to be solicited or recruited. He steps up and he acts. And his action is one of initiative fueled by urgency and necessity. Because those who lead at any level are people who display initiative that springs from urgency and necessity. They see something that needs to be done and they get it done. They see something that needs to happen and they make it happen. And they do so without being recruited, without being harangued, without needing a title, without needing an office, without needing a place. They do it because they are caught by the necessity and they are gripped by its urgency. They sense the potential for good by stepping up, as well as the potential for ill if they do nothing at all. When they see something that needs to be done, they don't wait around to see if anybody else sees it or if anybody else is going to do it. They recognize that their seeing it is God's call for them to do something about it. If God lets you see it, God is saying, I need you to do something about it. I guess another word that I'm trying to say is ownership. A leader at any level takes ownership. Phinehas recognized that he had skin in the game, and he owned his role in its outcome. He was on this journey. There was land that God had promised for him and his family. And therefore, he couldn't be a spectator. He had to be a participant because he was an heir of the promise. And therefore, Phinehas took ownership at his level for doing what he could do to affect a positive outcome. I'm just trying to let somebody know that the spirit of Phinehas, the one who leads at any level, is the person who takes ownership of where she is and of what he is a part. It is the person who sees that she has skin in the game. He recognizes that he's a part of the puzzle, and therefore he owns nipping stuff in the bud. She owns cutting things off at the pass. Ownership. If you were to have the opportunity to work for the Disney Corporation, that's going to be my retirement job. Whenever I leave here, I'm going to work for Disney. I'm letting y'all know that now. Whenever my time is up, I'm going to work for Disney. And those who work at Disney, whatever position they occupy, their job title is cast member. Their HR department is not called HR. It's called casting. Because they want you to understand whatever role you play, whatever job you have, you are a part of the cast designed to deliver a magical experience for those who come. And among the things that this means is that you automatically become a part of the sanitation department. That is, regardless of your title, if you see a piece of trash on the ground, as a member of the Disney Corporation who's a part of the cast, you are to take ownership and pick that piece of trash up and put it in the trash can. If you see a visitor who is lost, you are to immediately offer your assistance. The last time we were at Disney for spring break. Now, again, I told you that's our place. My happy place is Disney. That's our happy place. And so we were at the Magic Kingdom, and we go to the Magic Kingdom at night. If you want to avoid the crowds, if you want to avoid long lines, you don't go during the day, you go during the night. And so we went that night, and we had ridden all of the rides that we were supposed to have ridden. We had already eaten at the restaurant that we had reservations to eat. Well, one of our party, as we've ridden every ride, as we are on our way towards our car, a member of our party has a desire to go into Belle's Castle. This member had never entered, been to Belle's Castle, and so this member of our party wanted to go into Belle's Castle. So if you want to know who the member of our party is, so that you might not think that it's one of my daughters, it's not one of my daughters, this is somebody else who is a part of our party. And this individual has a desire to go into Belle's Castle. Now you need to understand, Belle's Castle holds a restaurant. And in order to even enter into Belle's Castle, you have to have a reservation. We had no reservation because we had already eaten at a restaurant that was not in Belle's Castle. And so it is now 10 p.m. We are on our way to our car because we have ridden all of the rides. We have no reservation to go into Belle's Castle. And yet this person in our party, as we are walking, she sees someone who works for Disney. Now, this person who works for Disney is not the reservationist for Belle's Castle. This person is not one of the waitresses or waiters for Belle's Castle. This is just a Disney cast member. And she starts engaging this Disney cast member in conversation, talking about how she would love to be able to go into Belle's Castle. I told you, it's 10 p.m. at night. We've ridden every ride. We have no reservations for Belle's Castle. And now she's talking to this outright stranger who does not know her from a can of paint. And she is talking to this person about wanting to go into Belle's Castle. Well, you would expect that person to say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, you don't have a reservation. Why don't you make a reservation and come back on tomorrow? And then you can see all the Belle's Castle that you want to see." Not so with this person, because this person is a member of the Disney Corporation, and this person is a part of the cast, and the cast responsibility is to make your experience a magical experience, even if you don't have a reservation, to get into Belle's Castle to eat at the restaurant. So here's what that person does. "Are you by yourself?" She says, "No, there are some other people." Now we are on our way towards the car. We have been at the park. We are tired. We are wet. We are sweating. We smell. But this person then says, "Well, you and your party follow me." So this individual takes us past the reservation desk, because we ain't got a reservation, leads us into Belle's Castle, shows us all of the special unknown details about Belle's Castle, and the best best thing about Belle's Castle is the rose room, because those of you who know Beauty and the Beast, you know that there's something special about the rose. She takes us into the rose room, lets us stay there as long as we like, and then she escorts us out and says, have a magical evening. I'm just trying to let somebody know, that person realized at the level where she was that there's a responsibility. She took ownership of our having a magical experience. And I just want somebody to understand that a leader at any level recognizes the ownership that he or she has. This leader recognizes, I got skin in the game. I have skin in the outcome. I have skin in the results. I have skin in the failure. I have skin in the success. I have skin in the victory. I have skin in the defeat. I have skin in it all. At whatever level you are, you have skin in the game. And God says, I charge you to take ownership wherever you are. What ownership are you taking where you are? What ownership are you taking on your job? What ownership are you taking in your family? What ownership are you taking in your neighborhood? What ownership are you taking in your community? What ownership are you taking in this church? What ownership? What skin in the game do you see that you have? And therefore, bring yourself so that everybody can have a positive experience. Leading at any level entails discerning the moment in terms of its opportunities and threats. It means taking initiative, fueled by urgency and necessity. In other words, ownership. But then there's something else that Phineas shows us that's a part of his spirit, a desire for God that supersedes personal ties. Look at the text, if you will. God calls the elders, the leaders of the tribes, and he says, I want you to execute any person from within your group who has participated in this idolatry. He calls for them to take action against those whom they knew personally. He calls for the leader of Judah to deal with Judah. Calls for the leader of Reuben to deal with Reuben. Calls for the leader of Levi to deal with Levi. He does not say, leader of Issachar, deal with Gad. No, he says, no, you deal with those under your sphere of influence. Those who are in the immediacy of your access. He says, I need you to deal with them. And the question is, to whom will they be loyal? Who has first place? Which tie has the most pull? And as the elders are considering this, as folk are weeping over what's going on, an Israelite openly violates the very instruction that has placed the people at risk. We are not told from what family, we are not told what clan, we are not told what tribe this individual represents. What we do know is that nobody makes a move to deal with him. And with everybody else frozen, Phineas takes action. Phineas, from the family of Eleazar, from the lineage of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, Phineas takes action. It could have been from his family. It could have been from his clan. It could have been from his tribe. It could have been someone connected to somebody close to him. We don't know. We aren't told. But what we do know is that Phineas takes initiative and Phineas busts a move. And in so doing, he demonstrates a desire for God that overcomes his personal ties. He takes no thought of what others may think or feel about him. He has a desire for God. He has a desire for what God has for them. He has a desire for where God wants to take them. And that desire overcomes every other concern. With singular devotion and with singular focus, Phineas takes action that benefits everybody. It's a necessary action. It is a redemptive action. It is an action that protects them for their future. It is an action action that God acknowledges. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, God said, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous among them as I was. And then God says, now tell him that I am making a special covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I give him and his descendants a permanent right to the priesthood, for in his zeal for me, his God, he has purified the people of Israel, making them right with me. Did you hear what God says? God says, I see my zeal in Phinehas. I see my passion in Phinehas. I see my initiative in Phinehas. I see my pattern in Phinehas. God says, I see what I did in the Garden of Eden when I saw Adam and Eve in their lostness. God says, I took the initiative when they had made aprons of fig leaves for themselves and tried to hide from me. I took the initiative. I moved in their direction. I made the sacrifice for their atonement. I slew an animal, and I took the skins off of that animal, and I provided a covering for them. I made them right with me myself. And God says, when I see Phinehas, I see me. Do you see that? With God seeing himself in Phinehas, God makes this announcement. Now you tell Phinehas, I'm making a special covenant, a covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I give him and his descendants a permanent right to the priesthood. For in his zeal for me, his God, he purified the people of Israel, making them right with me. With Phinehas leading at the level where he was, with God seeing himself in Phinehas at the level where Phinehas was, God makes a now announcement, establishing Phinehas as a priest in a permanent priesthood. God says, even though you didn't have the title, even though you didn't have, my God, the position, you did the action, and now I declare unto you, Phinehas, and to your people, you have a permanent right in the priesthood of God. God announces a new place for Phinehas and his line. God says, I've got something higher for you than leading at the level where you were, because you led beyond your level. Oh, I wish somebody got a hold of that. When God sees himself, when God sees his action, when God sees you leading beyond the level where you are, God says, I'll make a now announcement. I'll announce who you will be. I'll announce what you will do. I'll announce where you will go. I'll announce what you will receive, when he can trust you at your current level and see more coming from you than the level that you are. God says, I'm able to trust you at another level. I don't know who this is for, but God is telling me to tell you, at whatever level you are, lead beyond that level. Lead beyond the chair where you currently are. Serve beyond the position where you currently are. Demonstrate the ability beyond what your classification says. Your classification may say you're at 10 level, but God says, no, I want you to operate as the number one, even though you're at 10. That means you got to think like a number one. That means you got to process like a number one. That means you got to choose like a number one. That means you got to act like a number one. And God says, when I see number one in you, even if you're at 10, I'm able, Lord have mercy, I'm able to move in such a way that takes you beyond where you are. I wonder, am I talking to anybody in here? Is there anybody at Bates Ford Road? Anybody at South Charlotte? You know that you are not at the level where you started, and it wasn't big then because it was your resume. No, it was because God said, I see more in you from than where you start. And God says, when I see it, even though you're not there yet, I put it in you and I'm calling it out of you. And when I see it, I'm able to elevate you. Is that not what he did through Jesus? Jesus, his son, who thought equality with God not something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came under no title, came with no position. He was born in a barn. He grew up in a ghetto.
ghetto. My God, he was called the Son of Man. Foxes had holes, birds of the air had nests, and he had nowhere to lay his head, but he led at the level that he was. He was a part of a marginalized people under the oppression of the dominant power, but Jesus just led at the level that he was. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he led at the level that he was. Look at Jesus, a little ghetto boy, now at the age of 30, just leading at the level where he was. And because he led at the level where he was, the blind got their sight, the dumb got their speech, the deaf got their healing, the lame got their walking, hungry folk were fed, storm-tossed seas were calmed, my God, the dead were raised. And then on that Friday, when they hung him high and they stretched him wide and they thought that they had him, but they didn't understand, even in that position of vulnerability, he was leading at his current level, because he told them beforehand, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. They didn't understand that when they hung him high and stretched him wide, they just gave him another leadership opportunity. I guess I'm trying to tell somebody, folk can think they got you in a trick bag, but God says, I'll use you to even lead at that level. I'll use you to show my glory in that situation, because there's a soldier down at the cross who is looking at Jesus as he hangs there, and he's leading at that level. And the soldier says, surely this must be the Son of God. They put him in the grave. He descends into hell, and early Sunday morning, God raises him up with all power in his hand, and he's highly exalted and has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and at the name of Jesus, every tongue must confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God, who is the Father. I'm trying to tell somebody, God is saying, wherever you are, lead at that level. Lead in the first chair. Lead in the second chair. Lead in the third chair. Lead in the fourth chair. Lead in the last chair. From wherever you are, let God be seen. Let God be acknowledged. Let God be felt. Let God be glorified. Let God see himself. Let God say, I see me in you. High five your neighbor and say, neighbor, right where I am, I want God to see himself in me. I want God to see his passion in me. I want God to see his zeal in me. I want God to see his love in me. I want God to see his wisdom in me. I want God to see his power in me. I want God to see his compassion in me. I want God to see himself in me. Yeah, because when God sees himself, God gets happy. Heaven gets happy. Jesus gets happy. And that's my aim. I want to make God happy. I want to make God proud. I want to make God rejoice. I want to make Jesus stand up and say, that's my boy. That's my brother. That's my son. Yes! Yes! Yes!